用这个会更合适。
Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you told us as Peter wrote this letter. And Lord, it's challenging for us to be doing what we need to do and to realize that you have provided everything we need and we need to be responsible and avail ourselves of all that we have been given so that we can be more like Christ and be useful and fruitful to you and living our lives to bring honor and glory to you. Just pray, Lord, that as Judy shares with us what she has learned and been convicted of in her personal life, that you will carry that through in each of our hearts as well. That we will be challenged, but not just walk away and go, okay, but Lord, that we will be diligent in applying ourselves to be doing what we are to be doing. So Lord, we thank you that we can, that we are able, and I just pray that we will. And again, it's all for your glory with hearts of gratitude and praise.
Just a little bit of review. In the front of the book, we are in actually, we are in part three, beginning that, the trademarks of Christian character. And actually, if you just go to the back page, what I have found in this, Jane just shared this with me tonight, I keep going back to that chart on the back. And we started with the groundwork for Christ-like character, and then the backbone of it, and then the trademark. So those, but and the virtues that are listed in 2 Peter 1, chapters 5 through 7, are in order. They come in order. You come with the faith that Peter had, which is saving faith, and you work diligently with that faith to build on it. And you build excellence, Christ-likeness, the characters of Christ. You know what they are because you then study Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus, the ways and the whys and how he lived. Then self-control. And we found out that it really does take knowing Christ and wanting to be committed to Christ to be able to learn to say no to self. And then endurance. And endurance is to persevere in difficult times, to persevere in your diligent working, become more Christ-like. But if you don't have self-control, you cannot have endurance because you don't say no to yourself. And so you don't take the time it takes to learn endurance and to cultivate endurance. And then we have 2 weeks of godliness. And being godly is really the end of our, well, it isn't the end of our sanctification, it is part of our sanctification, but again, if you haven't worked on the previous ones until you're growing and grows, you will not develop godliness, because if you don't have self-control, how can you be godly? You know, it's beginning to make sense to me. I'm a little slow at times. And then the trademark. How do people know the Christians? And what did Christ say? They will know you because they will know me because you love one another, and that's not the way the world works. Okay. Cultivating a God-engendered affection and service for those in the house of faith. And that's what our topic is tonight. And then we will finish with love. We will do the last of the virtues, love. Mine is love of the brethren tonight. And then we will work on the core values of being a Christian. Commitment to Christ, the courage for Christ, and the compassion like Christ. So again, that really does sum up really good the book. And there's lots and lots about all of these things. A little bit of review from page 109 in our chapter. The godly man knows where God has drawn the line in the sand and gets on God's side of the line. And that's what we're learning to do. I would like to review and get us back oriented, and I'm going to have to shake this off. Somebody turn the heat up. And I'm never a hot lot of hot last week.
I'll just turn it off.
Just turn
Nobody
it off.
Turned it up. Yeah. We'll just turn it off.
Sally, would you read 2 Peter 1:1-8?
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply more moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we have been working our way through all this passage, and we're down to the brotherly kindness in verse 7 tonight. And the purpose for this is that we will be fruitful for God. Okay. Brotherly kindness is cultivating a God-engendered affection for and service to those in the household of faith. That was a quote from page 117. And so, back to, it is God working in us that allows us and teaches us. We don't just pull up our bootstraps and love people. It's a part of our sanctification and growing in Christ's likeness. Okay. One of the two social virtues, the second being love, it's a virtue that does not come as naturally as we would like to suppose. So it doesn't come naturally. It is diligent work and meditation and understanding who God is, who Christ is, what he's done for us. And then we begin to understand what he expects from us. Okay. Some definitions of brotherly kindness. Okay, it's a combination of two Greek words. One, phileo, really, whatever, which is affection, and adelphos, which is brother. And as our chapter said, in the New Testament Greek use of that word, it would always apply to blood relatives, so only the physical family did they use that term. However, since the Christians in the New Testament time and today considered all believers to be in the family of God, all believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was totally foreign to the world at that time. And it would be new to the believers to think in terms of these people that I've never met before. They're from another town, not even from our, you know, and most of the new believers were Jews at the time, so they weren't in that family line, you know. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ because we are new creatures in Christ. We're not our old selves. We have been transformed. And that transformation, we have been transformed the moment we believe, but that transformation takes time to develop in ourselves. Okay. Brotherly affection and brotherly kindness is a mutual sacrifice for one another. So it takes two people to think more highly of the other person than they think of themselves. Okay. In 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, and again, in this term, brother is a fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And then John 13, 34 and 35, and this is from Christ himself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So there's some direction about how to do that. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another. That was given to the apostles in the setting of the upper room of the last supper. Christ was with the apostles. Our relationship with Christ is one of abiding, is abiding in him from John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from him, we do not bear fruit. Apart from him, we do not love. We are a member of Christ. We abide with him. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And some of these verses I have so much to go over. I'm probably do them. Hebrews 13:1, love, let love of the brethren continue. And then back to First Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, it's a condition of the heart. Okay. A heart that is being controlled by Christ and the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. We look different. We should look different. We should talk different than the world around us. We are in the family of God. What does that mean? And the scriptures repeatedly say that. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What a privilege to be called children of God, to be in his name. And that isn't just me, it's everyone in this room that has truly believed in the saving grace of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We're all sinners. We all started at the same place on the way to heaven. And he has saved us and brought us into his family. Romans 4, 14 to 17. For all who have been are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, and that's what you are. You are slaves of sin, unless you are slaves of Christ. Leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So it doesn't come easy. It's not. I'm on the way to heaven, and I'm going to have many troubles on the way. That's not the way it works. Okay. Romans 9:8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise, as regarded this descendants. And that's the children of the promise, which is the promise given to Abraham, promise given to David, and Christ is my promise. In Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased, and this is speaking of Christ. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So no matter who we are, and when we think of the way the Greeks thought of their brotherly love, just the people that they, their family, they belong to. But here, now we have all these people from another town, another country. They don't look the same. They don't have the same customs. They don't eat the same foods as we do. They are our brothers. We are brothers with all believers, wherever they're from and wherever they live. Okay? And that union should be stronger as we understand what being in the family of God means. Then family, maybe even in your own family, who are not believers, you have more in common with someone who understands Christ. Not we ever understand, but to truly believe in Him and truly want to be like Him, because He loves you so much. We are different only in superficial ways. We are the same in essential ways. We are one in Christ. No matter what difference here on the surface, our stronger identity is our union with Christ. It is this conscious effort to remind ourselves of our family origins and common family goals that forms the foundation of brotherly affection. This is a natural outgrowth for the one who has been cultivating godliness and the virtues before. And I remember cultivating requires work and time. It doesn't happen overnight. And because all of us have been cultivating these virtues, which means that you work at them. You use the fit farm paradigm or whatever, you know. You don't get corn unless you prepare the food with the ground and you plant the seed and you water it and you wait. You know, so that's kind of, you know, but there's always something else you need to do. You need to get the weeds out and you need to, you know, you can't just sit back and do nothing. If you're really cultivating something to grow. And that's what we're growing, Christ likeness in ourselves. This is a natural outgrowth of the one who has been cultivating godliness and the virtues before. The godly man's goal is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Friendship itself can be either positive or negative. And in the world, many friendships, if what is held in common with the other person is worldly, it can lead to superficiality and away from godly and eternal concerns. It's what you hold in common being used to promote the glory of God and your pleasures. So who are your friends? And where are they leading you? Okay. In previous lessons, we talked about what is worldly, what is business, what is biblical, what is temporary. And everything in the world is temporary. Or what's eternal? And what is the most important? Okay. What brings the most reward? Brings reward at all, actually. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is this conscious effort to remind ourselves of our common family origins and common family goals that forms the foundation of brotherly affection. And I use brotherly affections, brotherly kindness interchangeably. This is a natural outgrowth for the one who has been cultivating the essential virtues. Discussing over the weeks. From page 119, godliness and the essential virtues have been, I'm going to work backwards. We have tonight is brotherly kindness, last two weeks godliness, prior to that endurance, prior to that self-control, and prior to that Christ, the works and the ways of Christ, the moral excellences of Christ from our faith. Okay, so the godly person's goal is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. I can repeat myself. So does God. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Though I'm going to talk a little bit about one another passages before we go to the end of the book. The Greek term is alion or whatever, commonly translated as one another in the New Testament. And we are all part of the body of Christ, the church. So we're all one. And so that we're part of the one another's, okay? And to point out that it is a New Testament term, not a term used in the Old Testament. you will find one another periodically in conversations. Now they talk to one another. Well, that doesn't mean you're doing one another like we're talking here. So the sheet I handed out to you is the one another's that we, that deal with the topic tonight, the love of one another. So Romans 12:3-5 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So every part, and in later in Romans, that's the first Corinthians, where it compares the parts of the body. And, you know, you stub your toe and your nose hurts. I mean, it's you're so related to each other, the parts of the body. And that's the same with the parts of the body of Christ, okay, and that's all of us. that's my sin, that's what it is. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many. One body in Christ, and individually members one to another. The heart is this kind of unity. The heart of this kind of unity, seeing oneself as he really is, a forgiven sinner." In Romans 6:12-16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So the idea of humility is really important, because we naturally think of number one. That comes the most natural. What do I want? What do I need? Why are they not doing what I want? Why don't they do this for me? You know, we naturally. You think of a child in school. There's the child's hanger on the floor in my room. I'm not sure why. She's giving me some old clothes. And she's now going to be 18, so she doesn't need that child-sized hanger in her closet anymore. And I got to thinking about a two-year-old and how they know the terrible twos, if you're as a nurse, you learn about the terrible twos in the development of a child. And they say no to everything, even though that's what they want. But they're learning to be in control. You know, they make decisions, you know. And I'm thinking, how many of us are still those two-year-olds saying no to God? You know, we still want to have control. We still want to, or maybe at least in some of the things, you know. And so we have to let go of the no in our interactions with Christ, with God, and with other people. Okay. Once in a while, you have to say no if your friends are going to do something. I can remember as a teenager not having the strength to say no to my friends when I didn't really want to do, so I would go to my mom praying, saying, "Mom, please say no." So I'd say, "Mom won't let me." You know, it's just, you really, you know, and pretty much she knew if I was asking, I didn't want to do it. So she would say no. But anyway, she knew me. But again, we need to be aware of what we are thinking and when issues come up. Are we thinking, who are we thinking of? And why are we thinking that way? And everybody else isn't right all the time, and I'm not wrong all the time, but we have to think about it. Okay, we have to have the right minds. Okay. I lost my place. "Be of the same mind one toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." I think I've already read that. The next one I haven't read. Proverbs 13:10, and that talks through insolence, or stubbornness, or pride, nothing but strife. Nothing comes but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So when you listen to somebody and take their counsel, and biblical, you become wise. Pride divides. The proud spurn advice from others. The wise accept it. Okay. That's the interpretation of that Proverbs. Proverbs 13:10. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14-20, it's the gathering of the body and all the parts of the body. And you can't have, we couldn't have, how many we have, 11, 12 people here? 12 noses and nothing else? That would not be looking at, that would not be funny to look at from up here. Okay? So just, we all have to have that the Lord has given us to be used to care for one another and care, and to bear one another's burdens and all the other things that the Lord has. So there is to be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members will suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. This is not merely an illustration of how we ought to treat each other. We are actually members one of another in the same manner that Christ is actually the head of us all. He is upon this foundation. He is upon this foundation of body that all the others we receive our instruction from him. And I just wanted to bring up the vital signs Wednesday night study is on Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it's all about what, how a Christian acts, what they do. And I was at the one where Pastor Jesse talked on bear one another. Weep with one who weeps and rejoice with one who rejoices. And one was rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Two different lessons, two different weeks. And he really pointed out that sometimes it's more difficult to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. Because in our minds, I didn't get that. Why did they? Why did they get a new house that cost $1 million and mine cost? I might cost $200,000 and it needs some lot of repairs. You know, we compare. And don't think we don't. We do. Again, they've been blessed. And what have I been blessed with? I have everything that I need. Everything that God wants for me to have at this point. I know what's coming. Okay? So again, I never thought of that. That it's sometimes more difficult for a believer to rejoice with those who rejoice with the blessing. What about the mother, the woman that's been praying for a child forever and ever, and this woman here just had a fist? You know, why? Where, Lord, what about me? You know, every time, you know, you can see how we compare. And so it's really important that we understand that we are all part of God's family. And it's for each of us, it's different, okay? But anyway, I'm just going to give you that really, it made an impact on me that. And we do, and it's easier to weep with someone who weeps because we all weep at times and we understand that. Okay? And we all rejoice at times, but it's just sometimes different. Sometimes their blessings are bigger than we should get. No, you know, we think that. I mean, God, we need to. Okay, so anyway, back to the one another's. I think I lost my page. Again, how can that ever happen? Okay. Five, six. Is this four? Yeah, we must have left something out. Who among you is wise? And let us show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's Paul's edge. Okay. God has given us the responsibility to use our tongues in constructive ways. And I just skipped a page. Okay. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Do not be overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our dispositions to one another. And that title in the book was Dispositions is our attitudes towards one another. And we're going to go to page 121. And if those who have read this have marked anything you want to bring up, but the verses there are the attitudes that show that we recognize our unity as members of Christ's family. Be warm-hearted, so think kindly of others, okay? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, okay? Be others focused. That's kind of what we're talking about. So we are so self-focused. And again, that's where that self-control. If we haven't discovered, haven't been able to say no to self, we will never be others focused. Because we're focused on ourselves. Okay. Be like-minded. Now the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you like-minded work. Be kind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. Mm-hmm. That's there. Be tender-hearted to one another and be humble. And, you know, how do you make yourself be humble? It's a work of God. It isn't self. You really have to truly want to be committed to be Christ-like in order to say no to self, to not think so highly of yourself. And just driving here tonight, the speaker was saying that being humble doesn't mean necessarily you think less of yourself. You just think less often of yourself. So you think more of someone else. You think about others more than you think about yourself. Okay, so ask yourself, am I known to be a warm-hearted, other-focused, light-minded, kind, tender-hearted, and humble person? Well, one of those once in a while, perhaps. To all believers, are there any dormant characteristics? In other words, is this my character? If you answer yes, ask yourself, am I this way only with people who are like me, or people who like me, look like me and act like me, or those who like me so I like them back, kind of thing? Is this truly the character of my life, the fruit of godliness, or is it kindness and acceptance just another way for me to get what I want with certain people? You really have to think about your motives, and you have to think about your commitment to Christ. That's really where it is. At the heart of each of these attitudes is humility. The attitude that truly esteem others better than themselves. That's from Philippians 2:3. Even if the next passage in Philippians 2 is familiar to you, stop to consider it, reflecting in light on the things that I'm talking about. This kind of humility is at the heart of what is meant to be Christ-like. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And as I read that this afternoon, I thought, so we don't not think of our own interests, but you think of the interests of others. You're not only thinking of self, you're thinking of others. I think that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, you know, I think some people, I don't know, but what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we never think of anything that we need or want or would like, and we talk to God about it, but we think more of the interests of others, what they need. And, you know, when you're meeting other people's needs, your needs are met. It's amazing. It works really well. Have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm hanging on to it. Sometimes we grasp that and want to hang on and don't want to let go. That's what we need to be able to let go. And I can remember learning that about your children. Now, if you try to control your kids, they're going to rebel and they're going to flop. You need to let them go and let them come and draw them with kindness. And yeah, just look at them. But you can't hold them down. God did not grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, because he did obey and do what God did, not what he was. Remember in the garden, not my will, but yours. This kind of other-focused attitude we have been seeing in the one and other passages would not be possible without the kind of humility seen in Jesus Christ. He considers himself a servant, someone who existed for the benefit of someone else. This is the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ? Is this our mindset towards others? Is this our disposition? Is this our attitude? This Christ-like disposition, this essential virtue of brotherly kindness, is the fruit of cultivating the previous virtues that we talked earlier about. A believer who daily is pursuing the excellencies of Christ, daily seeking the knowledge of the person, work, and ways of Christ, daily subordinating his own personal desires to what he has discovered in the Word for self-control, daily remaining faithful to those things that are right, no matter what pressures are upon him, and daily committed to advancing the kingdom of God, even at risk of self-godliness, will have what it takes to look tenderly and compassionately at others. Loving his neighbor in this way is the natural outcome of loving God with his whole heart. The other-centered disposition of brotherly kindness cannot be built upon self-centered mindset. And then, the duties of one another. Loving our neighbor is not just an attitude. It involves duties, actions and deeds that come from the right kind of heart attitude. And they are listed, and there's a number of them on page 124 to 126. And when it said, I wrote in here, edify others, what does that mean? That means to build them up, to foster spiritual growth in another person. To build them up. And not artificially. Well, you all should agree on her, you know what? That was, you know, it's like telling your child that they never make a mistake. Well, you know, that's a mistake. Now let's see how you can correct that, you know, and grow from it. Okay. And then under forbear, well, that's not where we use it on a regular basis. That means to be patient, extend grace, and hold back judgment to forbear someone. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And caution to reprove others, and that means reprimand or warn, to say, you know, what you're doing is not what God necessarily would work for. What do you think God would do? We'd say it kindly and with love, but you do help. And you don't say, oh, that was a mistake, and leave. You know, that may have been a mistake, but again, why was it a mistake? What could you do to correct it? You know, that, at least in loving your life. Okay. So I'll let you just look through them. What do you think? Any of them hit your mind? I were looking at page 124 and 125 in the book. There's just a lot of them there. But anyway, I'll let you think about this because I have some assignments when we get to the end of the chapter. Okay. And there's some things that you're not to do. We should not do to one another. Don't badmouth others. So don't talk about them. Okay, we're going to talk about them in a minute. And don't grumble about others. I was grumbling about the lighting in the chapter. Anyway, I shouldn't be sure. A prayerful consideration of these passages reveals that cultivating brotherly kindness, affection, requires a robust maturity, since it is so other-centered, and our natures are naturally self-centered. Okay. So we see the matter of our loving our brother by cultivating a God-engendered affection for and service to those in the household of faith is not a trivial thing to God. It strikes at the very center of who we are. If we hate the Father's children, God says we have no life for them. So it's very important to God. It's not just something to thought. And then I like this little tidbit that was put in here. The little member that destroys the members, and that's the tongue. James 3, 18 will give you the thing that what we know is that the tongue sets up a forest on fire and uncontrollable. Okay. It can destroy. And it says the tongue is a fire of the very world of iniquity. And we don't necessarily think that about the words we say. And when he talks about tongue, he's talking about the words we say, not just saying about how we say. Okay? It's what does it say? And how is a horse controlled? The bit in the mouth, this little tiny piece of metal in the mouth controls where the horse goes and how fast it goes and all those other things. I know there's more than riding a horse than that, but it's that. That's the idea. Okay. But that these huge shifts that move based on this little rudder. How can it be? That's the way that our tongue controls us. We and what is to shape is set on hell, on fire from hell. And if you says if now if we put does not stumble, okay, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And we learn what this can be. Okay. And it's only through God's help, the work of the Holy Spirit, that we learn to subdue our tongues. God has given us the responsibility to use our tongues in constructive, not destructive ways. The one thing that destroys relationships with others more than anything else is an unbridled tongue. The people who are not kind lack Christian character, and that lack of character is revealed by how they use their tongues. That's a quote from Pedro. How do we cultivate brotherly kindness and affection? First, reflect seriously on the actual union that we have with other believers because of the gospel. Second, honestly evaluate our attitudes and actions towards others, especially believers. These are from page 128. Third, repent of where we have violated the will of our Father about these matters. It's the will of God that we love one another. It's the will of God that we're kind-hearted. It's the will of God that we use our tongues to build up and not to destroy. And fourth, we reconcile to those members of the body whom we have violated, hurt, or otherwise wronged. In Matthew 5:23-24 it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, so if you're here worshiping God, you can offer at the altar. And remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So even your offering isn't accepted. Your worship isn't accepted if you have an ongoing battle with the believers. And we may not recognize it as that. We may not recognize that we've put somebody down, or we've sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing, but we need to think about it. That's why meditating on these scriptures, meditating on what God says, and when I've had an issue with somebody, I've learned that I need to start praying for that person, because then it makes it so much easier to go up to them and say, I should not have said that. I should have done this instead of, or whatever different things that meet the need. And again, you're really praying for someone, really brings you closer to that person. Fifth, meditate upon the one another passages that detail for us how we ought to be interacting with each other, bringing joy to the Father by how we treat the brethren. And that's what happens. Because in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Remember, cultivating takes time and work to accomplish the goal. We do not wake up one morning loving another just because you have a lesson to do. Okay? So we're not going to wake up tomorrow and love everybody. Okay. We do not wake up one morning loving the brother just because we had a lesson the night before about the need and command to do so. And we need to, but we are also commanded by God's word to do so. We are sinners saved by grace and the love and mercy of God our Father and our Savior Christ Jesus through the power of the Spirit working in us allows us to learn, to grow, and to cultivate love. And we need to learn that as part of the family, we all start in the same place. We We all sinners. We all need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. And our belief and our shedding that He died to pay my penalty, He died to pay the penalty of sin for each of us and all believers in the world. And we are family, and we treat one another. We are truly the same. I know in the world there are families. I have in my own, I have a family. Anyway, well, my own sister, she died. Her two daughters took a man with the money and let the boys out, and it's like they don't even have a family anymore. I mean, yeah. I mean, so blood relatives can be really cruel, and we certainly should not have that in a house family. So. Questions? Thoughts? Concerns? Just lots of good enough, lots of meditative enough, lots of verses to look at. We appreciate you. Nobody has anything to say?
I appreciate your reminder and emphasis on humility, because I think that a lot is at the bottom of having this kind of affection. And then, even if it's motivated by wanting to do what is pleasing to God, and that's the foundational motive. But I think looking for the opportunities to care and to show compassion and just allowing the Lord to cause you to begin to build those relationships, I think then just look for the opportunities, because they'll be there.
Yeah.
And let people be different. We're not all the same.
Yeah. And again, we tend to gravitate to people that are like us. Because again, if that's all we do, you've missed out on all of the parts of the body that are important. You know, if I only work on my knees, my shoulders give out. Well, that's not going to help. So, again, we need to work and learn to appreciate everyone. And everybody has a gift. Everybody has... And now we don't all have the same amount of faith. We have faith stronger in one area than another. But, again, that's a gift from God. And how we... The gifts that He's given us to use in the body are different. And sometimes I have to step back and say, someone else can do this. I don't have to always do this. You know, it's really let somebody else learn and grow. Because I can do that. I can do it faster. But is that better for them or is that for me? Again, it's just there's so much to think about. And so we don't never not learn anything. But is there someone else that's trying to learn that and help them and build them up? And it's so broad, so big, that we do it a little at a time. And the Lord will lead you as you pray about it and learn more of His scripture for this next place. Okay. Any questions? Please, any questions?
I think the bottom line for affection for one another has to start with our affection for God. And that seems like a real basic thing to think, but we've been talking about growing in our knowledge of the Lord, and it's amazing how it does create a closeness and an affection for fellow believers. And like you said, if we are having issues with someone, if you start praying for them, it's really hard to be mad at people that you're bringing before the throne room of God. Because the affection... I want what's best for them. We may not be best friends, but there is an affection that develops when we draw closer to the Lord, and then we truly do see people through His eyes. If we're looking at life, I want to please You, Lord. It's amazing how You can see the affection for one another will grow. It has to start there, because I can't, like you said, manufacture... I'm going to feel good for this class. I'm going to really be nice. It doesn't, that's not what pleases the Lord. He will draw that affection.
So I really appreciate this study. And I'm looking forward to next week's
Well, it's already convicted me. it was funny because, well, it wasn't funny. I was sitting there Sunday afternoon working on it, and all of a sudden I just got this, I got a text message from a gal in the hospital, mm-hmm. and I thought, I'm too busy to go see her. And then I'm like, what?
Yeah. How can that be?
Yeah. So I just put it down and went.
Yeah.
And so beware of reading that chapter. You will get provoked. But you know what? Go for it.
Yeah, that's
it's beautiful because it's God's love. And I went down and told this gal at the hospital. I said, I'm coming because God sent me. I knew that because I didn't tell her I wasn't going to come. I told her I probably wouldn't have time, but I said, I'm coming because God loves you. And this is an expression of his love. And we read some scripture and prayed, and okay.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
Yeah. You need to not be too busy.
Sometimes you just have to put it down and go.
Yeah. And the other thing is, I guess I didn't really say that we don't have to be best friends with everybody in the church. You can't. But you can be. Show affection and do kind things and be kind and pray with them and everyone. But you won't be best friends. That's, you have things in common and you like. But again, it's your love for them because they are fellow believers in the family. Okay, I'm going to close with that. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your kindness to us, your love for us. And as a result of that, we need to know how to love. And you show us how to love others, to love others. And next week, we're going to learn to love our enemies. Father, you are a God of love. You are a God of fulfilling your promises, your faithfulness, and your guidance with the Holy Spirit that helps us to live each day closer to you and better Christians. We want to let the world know that you are the God who created them and is there to save them. Father, we just praise you for this time. In Christ's name.